Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, as always, it is equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, code 28271. And our resource consultants, they're standing by at this number, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. We're going to go right to the phone calls. Talk to Jeff in Alton, Illinois. Hi, Jeff.
Hello, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
So my question is about asking in faith and receiving in faith. I have asked and received in faith many times some magnificent miracles, even in recently, particularly, I've gone through a really rough marriage and a really rough divorce, and I've spent probably the better part of the last 2 years in constant prayer, and it failed in the worst way, and everything I asked for, concerning the marriage, I received almost the exact opposite. Other things in my life that weren't marriage-centric, I asked in faith and received in faith, and clear to me, God is doing a work in my life, but I just don't, I'm curious about why. I asked in faith and I did not receive.
Well, the real issue is always asking in accordance with His will. And we don't always see the results we're looking for, but we must recognize that God is weaving a tapestry in our lives. My life is like a weaving between my Lord and me. I do not choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft-times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper, and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent will the shuttle cease to fly. And God unfurled that canvas and explained the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern He has planned. We don't always understand why, but we can trust God in the midst of our whys. And oftentimes it is in the cauldron of adversity that we are poured out in new and better fashion, that we are shaped for our futures as ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I can't answer the question why. As I said, God doesn't always answer that question, but He does teach us to trust Him in the midst of our whys. I think Job is a classic example. He asked the question why, and God thundered back, "You don't even understand how I can create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies?" So God was asking Job, "Trust me," and Job in the end was a man of faith, not faith in his own faith, but faith in his God. So faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. If it is placed in God, it is well placed. If it is faith in your own faith, it's not well placed. So we must pray in accordance with His will. And if we do, then everything that we ask for, we will receive. But we don't know what's best for us, so oftentimes we're asking for things that aren't best for us. So I think what the issue is to submit yourself to the Maker's chisel, as it were, as He is refining you so that you can be used for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Make certain that you're doing the basics, that you are becoming by grace what God is by nature, that you are a partaker of the divine nature, and that takes place within the body of Christ. Make sure that you are doing those basics, because otherwise it is people saying, "Lord, Lord," but not really following the way of the Lord, rather reducing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to something that is a means to an end as opposed to someone who is the end. Hopefully that was not too harsh, but it is tough. Life is tough. Life is difficult. But in the midst of those kinds of circumstances, God is shaping us for His glory. He has a purpose and a plan in all things. And we have to remember, we do live in a cursed creation. And as a result, we know that we all eventually will die of our last sickness, but we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. I do pray, along with Jeff, that he might be reconciled to his family and be a testimony to God's grace. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Pete, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Pete.
Frank, how you doing this afternoon?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, the question I got for you is, if you go purchase a brand new car, that title will bear your name. It'll have Hank on it. Why is it we got so many denominations and the true church started in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, and Christ said, upon this rock I build my church. So shouldn't a church bear his name, whether it's church, the Church of the Firstborn, Church of Christ, or whatever name he bears? I have a problem with all these denominational churches, because he didn't purchase no Baptist church or no Methodist church. What is your perception on that?
Well, it's a very, very good question, actually. If you think about it, for the first 1,000 years, there's only one church. And that church was not an innovative church. It was a church that sought to perpetuate the teachings and the practices of the apostles and the Judeo-Christian tradition. So one church up until the Great Schism of 1054, and then there was a split between East and West. The Western Church then splits 500 years later between the Roman Catholics and the Protestants, and the fissuring has continued ever since. And I think we should all look forward to an answer to Christ's high priestly prayer that we all should be as one. But what does that mean? I really do hold to what C.S. Lewis codified as mere Christianity, which is to say, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So we stand unified ultimately on the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The other issues we can debate vigorously, but we ultimately do not have to divide over those issues. So again, I hold to the concept of mere Christianity, and I pray that we might be as Christ prayed, as one. Because if we are as one, then the world looks on and says, see how they love one another, and the love of Christ constrains them to come. But yeah, I think it is a tragic commentary that the church has continued to fissure. And in today's modern epic, anyone that has a personality and the gift of being a rhetorician can hang up a shingle and doesn't really need to have much theological acumen and start a church and gather a big following. And the church keeps dividing. And again, I think that is unfortunate, because even though we can be unified around the essentials, fissuring always carries with it toxic waste. Whereas if we were fused together, there would be no toxic waste and would be far more powerful in terms of our witness to the world. Nonetheless, I have found over my many years of ministry that God has His people in all kinds of places. Let's move on. We'll talk next to Justin, listening in Manhattan, Kansas. Hi, Justin.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Hey, I have a question regarding Genesis 22. And the binding of Isaac, and how God could be good, I guess, or how that could be a lawful command that Abraham would obey to the point of nearly sacrificing his son. Is it because he didn't have the law, and because now we have more revelation of God? Can you just go into that and explain it to me a little bit?
Right. I think the narrative, first and foremost, can hardly be recast in 21st century vernacular. So to anachronistically rip a narrative out of its ancient Near Eastern context and then use it as a demonstration of the lack of goodness of God would be a very big mistake. Because if you look at the context itself, whether Jehovah Jireh would allow a human sacrifice was forever settled. Remember, by the rustling of a ram in the thicket. Animal sacrifices, not human sacrifice, would point forward to what we see. And that's why I say you can't rip it out of its context. It points forward to the divine sacrifice who 3 days later would rise from the dead. And in doing that, he would, of course, become the earnest of all those who will one day rise from death to live in a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. So the point I'm trying to make is the need for all of us to apprehend the essence of a biblical worldview. And if we do, then this fits very nicely into it. If we rip it out of its historical context, as many have done, then of course you have a problem. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly 3 decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the Revised and Updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dan, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, Dan.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Hey, just got a quick question on Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. And I just wondering if you can kind of expound on that a little bit. I know just reading over it, it sounds like it's pretty simple that Christ was the Messiah, was supposed to come in between those two temple periods. Is that correct?
Well, I don't think that that's what's going on in the context of the passage. In fact, I've written a couple of places about this. One is in the book, Has God Spoken? Where I talk about three abomination of desolations. In essence, there are only two. You know, the one that Jesus talked about, pointing back to the passage that you're referring to, when Jesus said, "So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." That was, of course, fulfilled when Antiochus IV Epiphanes desecrated the temple. And, of course, freedom came for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus, who refused the Hellenistic temptations of the Antichrist of the Old Testament. And Jesus used that abomination of desolation to speak about a future abomination of desolation, which of course happened when the temple was not just desecrated, but manifestly destroyed. What's going on in the passage that you're talking about is under great dispute in the Christian community, but I lay out what is going on from a historical standpoint in my book, Has God Spoken? But again, I think in the sense of an antitype, it points forward to Jesus Christ, but I think there's a typological fulfillment that you find within the passage itself. I lay all of that out. You can find it in my book. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Bob, who is listening in Willard, Missouri. Hi, Bob.
Hi, Hank. God bless you. I am a fairly new Christian, and I know that most of the things I don't understand are due to my ignorance, but I was reading this morning when I was doing my daily devotionals and my Bible reading in Exodus. I had the Bible in the year that gives me Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs every day, which is really helpful to me and very beneficial. And in Exodus, they were talking about how the Lord had God had hardened Pharaoh's heart over and over and over again. To me, it's just unbelievable, you know, but the Lord did it, and so I know he did it for a reason, and he kept saying what the reason was. But in there, he told Aaron, I think it was, to have him raise his staff over the waters, and all of the waters in Egypt turned to blood. All the rivers and everything, even the ones that were in the pots and everything, all the water in Egypt was blood. Then in the next chapter, in the next verse, it says that the magicians duplicated that. How would you know that they duplicated if everything's already blood? He did the same thing with the frogs. You know, the whole country was full of frogs. And then there were some that they couldn't duplicate, like the gnats or the flies or whatever they were. And I was just a little curious about that.
Yeah, there's a parody going on. That's the point. And I'll explain that in a moment. But remember that to the first part of your statement, it was the mercy of God that was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Every time God relented and relieved Pharaoh of a plague, he hardened his heart. So we have two sides of the coin being expressed in Scripture. We have a bit of an antinomy, as it were, where on the one hand, God hardens Pharaoh's heart and the occasion for hardening his mercy, and also the explanation of Scripture that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But I think, as you've explained what's going on in Exodus, I think it's chapter 8, I think that's right. It's pretty interesting. The magicians were able to demonstrate to Pharaoh that turning staves into snakes or water into blood could be accomplished through natural means, and thus they did not have to explain any of this through the supernatural. They didn't have to try to say this is the work of God. However, and you alluded to this, with the advent of the plague of gnats, the magicians had to tell Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Why? Because they couldn't do it themselves. And so they could no longer write Moses off or the God of Israel as just one of their peers practicing sleight of hand and sleight of mind, but they had to say, this is the finger of God. And by the way, as a result of this, when Pharaoh finally did allow the Jews to go in the Exodus, it was a mixed company because there were many that were subjects of Pharaoh that no longer believed in Pharaoh's gods, in Pharaoh's superstitions. Rather, they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so they left, and they were counted as such, as though they were true Israel because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and eventually those that do are friends of God, and they're brought into all the types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Margie, listening in Jefferson City, Missouri. Hi, Margie.
Hi, Hank. I'm so glad to talk to you. I've been listening for this year and very rarely get to hear any other music or anything else.
Oh, wonderful.
But I appreciate your program. I have a granddaughter, a teen, and her friend is wants to be a boy. And so she has spoken up and said in church to her Sunday school teacher that God is wrong because he's against gay people. And my daughter backs it up saying that I have anxiety, so I worry. So my sin's just as bad as her adultery or murder or having relations with the same sex and stuff. Is there anything in the Bible that would help on this, or is it true? Is everything basically the same?
Well, look, I think what's really important here is that we recognize, as you have pointed out in the prologue to the question, that we live in a broken world. You have sins, and I have sins. We have our own besetting sins. The world is broken. But we don't heal a broken world by somehow or other taking the brokenness and building a shrine to it, as though the brokenness is good for us. The reason that God puts parameters around our lives is he wants our life to be full, to be complete in every way. And so often what we do is we say, well, I'm not going to do it God's way. If God creates male and female, I'm going to instead say there are 50 different gender possibilities, and I can even be fluid in the gender possibilities. I can transition between being masculine and feminine, back to being a woman or a man, a boy or a girl. I mean, this is simply going against the very one who manufactured us, as it were. He has given us a manual, and that manual is not to cause us hurt, but to bind our wounds, to bind our brokenness. So yes, it's true that we all have sins, that we're all broken, but we should not in any way say, you know, because I have a propensity towards lust, let's enshrine lust as a noble thing. No, we have to resist it because the Maker says that if we don't, we will pay the consequences because those consequences follow just as inexorably as night follows day. So it's important for us in the broken world to not blame God for the brokenness, but thank God that he has provided a way for us to feel wholeness even in the midst of a broken world. So we can't in any way nullify what the Bible says, because what happens then is you determine what is right and what is wrong depending on what is politically correct at any given time or who's in power. So at one time you had Obama saying when he was in power that, you know, it's simply wrong for people to be involved in same-sex sexuality or same-sex marriage. Well, later on, he changed his mind. Well, that's a matter of following the herd. It's a matter of doing what's politically expedient or what's politically correct or popular at any given time. The difference in Scripture is that God has given us His Word, and we can trust Him even when we don't understand. So we don't try to do it our own way. We try to do it His way, and then we find true happiness in the midst of life's storms. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So many of you hanging on, and my apologies to all of those that I can't get to, that perhaps we'll have an opportunity to speak on tomorrow's broadcast or another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow, and I thank everybody that has stood with us this month, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If you can still give, today's the last day of the month, please do so in a generous way, because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.